Amen. Good evening. Please be seated. It's good to see all of you this night. And as we come to the second message concerning the topic of Paul's great pastoral prayer for the Romans, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Here as Paul ends this section of scripture concerning the matter of Christian liberty with grace-filled sensitivity, he writes the following and says, Romans 15 at verse 13, he writes, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Brethren, let's once again pray. Our Father, we come to you this evening in that mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're thankful, O God, that he has been given the name which is above every name, and that in the final analysis, every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we thank you, O God, that for many in this place this evening, we have bowed the knee to this Christ, to this lovely and living sovereign, this monarch, King of heaven. We thank you, O Lord Jesus, for calling us who were once not a people to now be the very people of God. We thank you, Lord, that although once we were in a far country, you brought us to yourself through the power of the gospel. We bless you, O God, that for many in this place, this night, we have been made the recipients of so great a salvation. And we rejoice, O God, for all that you've done for us, are doing, and will do at the end of this age. Father, again, we come this evening as your children. We come asking, O God, that you would do us good. We pray, O God, that as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, that your word would run and have free course in our midst. O God, that you would not leave us to ourselves, but come by the Spirit of God and animate and anoint all that will be said and done. O God, do us good for our own good and for your great glory. We pray it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. It has been rightly said that the essence of our Christian walk is centered around hope. Hope, that is to say, true biblical hope, is that which you and I received when God saved us, and it is that which will carry us all of our days as the people of God, so that you and I can have an optimistic outlook in life despite what is currently going on in this perverse and wicked generation. Yes, brethren, hope is faith in the future tense, as one writer has said, and it is grief's best music, as another writer has said, and it is the very thing which Paul highlights to us in our text before us this evening. Now, this morning, we saw that Paul, having just mentioned our Lord Jesus Christ as the, quote, hope of the Gentiles in verse 12b of this chapter, was then immediately compelled by the Holy Spirit to speak some more about this topic. I mean, having just mentioned this word, he repeats it now two more times in our passage for this evening when he puts forth his great prayer to God on behalf of the Romans and all other Christians after them, saying again in verse 13 of this chapter, look at the words with me there in your Bibles, he says, "Now may the God," quote, "of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound," quote, "in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now these closing words here are absolutely vital for you and I to get, especially in view of all that Paul has been dealing with up till this point in this letter. And this is because, as we have been considering, there were various tensions there at the church in Rome. Yes, the situation there was that the weak and the strong believers were having some trouble, and so after instructing them in Romans chapter 14 into 15 of this book, Paul then ends with his great view, with his great prayer rather, for these believers. He ends by praying for them. Now this morning we saw two things from the opening part of our passage, namely, if you recall, Paul's address to God, and then the second thing he put forth was his ambition for God's people. And so first we saw his address when he put forth his prayer to the Lord our God, calling him in 13a of this chapter, the God of hope. I asked one of the brothers on the way home, do you know of any passage in the Word of God where God is explicitly called the God of hope? He said, no, neither do I. This may be the only passage in the Word of God where God is wonderfully and gloriously called the God of hope. And so what does Paul mean here in our passage when he calls God this? Well, what he means is that the God of the Bible, the only true and living God, our Father who is in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the God of the Bible is one, listen, who in himself is full of hope, and in grace he also imparts that hope to us, his needy people. You see, dear ones, here this evening, according to the Bible, our God is one who is the source of our hope, especially in times of trial. Thus the psalmist could say to him, if you're taking notes, Psalm 39, he says that my hope is in you. And so, having made his address to God, now may the God of hope, etc., etc., Paul then in 13b puts forth his great ambition, or we might say his great desire for the Romans, and again, all believers after them. When he says next in our verse in view, note the words with me there in your Bibles, he writes saying that his prayer to God was that he would fill, or more literally, saturate them, that is the Roman Christians, with not just some joy and peace, no, but rather, as he says, with all joy and we might say all peace in believing. Now what a great prayer this is, right? I was just delighting to hear various ones mention it in their prayer tonight. This is a fantastic prayer. This is a glorious petition, as Paul puts forth, that all of us would be full to the brim with a gospel sense of well-being and a serenity of soul as we, by God's grace, believe him for these things. Now may the God of hope impart to you, dear struggling Christian, whoever you are this night, may he impart to you all joy and all peace as you believe him for these things. Well, having said this, Paul now, in the last part of our passage for this evening, puts forth his great aim, or we might say his great purpose for all that he has written. You see, here he states his great goal in his prayer when he says in 13c, note the words again with me in your Bibles, he writes saying that, the word that giving us the content of the prayer, the goal of the prayer. Here it is. Tell us, Paul, what is it? That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now as we begin for this evening, dear brothers and sisters here this night, you should note firstly that the verb abound here in the original language carries the idea of super abounding. Simply stated, this word means a going over the top. And it's actually the same Greek verb which Paul uses in Romans 5 and verse 15, where he says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that the free gift of salvation is not like the offense, that is to say, Adam's offense. For if by one man's offense, again, Adam, many died, Paul says, much more, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, quote, abounded, or again we might say super abounded to many. And so then, in tying all of this back to our passage for this evening, we see that Paul's prayer, his petition, his address to God, his address to the Lord God here in our passage was that we who are believers would be exceedingly hopeful people, that you might abound in hope. What's the heart of it? That you and I would be exceedingly above and beyond hopeful people. His prayer is that you and I would be over and above in this gospel grace. And this habitually, as the present tense form of the verb conveys to us. Now, of course, the all-important question that you and I need to ask and answer at this point is, what is this biblical hope all about? If you recall from this morning, I said we'll take it up tonight. Well, this is what we need to do now, and so here we go. So firstly, negatively speaking, let me say that the term hope in the Bible is not some type of wishful thinking. If you're taking notes negatively, it's not some wishful thinking, such as when people say, well, I hope that such and such a thing will come to pass, or hopefully, you know, it will all work out in the end. No, brethren, this is not the case. Rather, the Greek word here for hope is the Greek word elpis, and it carries the idea of looking forward to something with a confident expectation concerning its fulfillment. Simply stated, biblical hope carries no doubt with it. Underscore it. Biblical hope, elpis, carries no doubt with it. Thus, when Paul speaks here about us abounding in hope, he's not speaking about a hope so fantasy, no. Rather, he's speaking about a no-so assurance, which the writer of Hebrews describes in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 as, quote, an anchor of the soul, which is both sure and steadfast. That's really a great definition for what biblical hope, biblical elpis, is all about. What is it? It is an anchor of the soul, which is both sure and steadfast. And so according to our text, we see that it is God's will that you and I who are Christians overflow in hope. That's the point. In other words, as those who have been redeemed by our lovely Lord Jesus Christ, we are to have a confident expectation of things present and things future. And of course, all of those things are rooted and grounded in the character and promises of God. Now, this is important for us to get this evening. And I say this because remember with me again that in the opening part of our verse for this evening, Paul called God the God of hope. He said that this is who he is in his being. And so since he fills us, his people, with such hope, brethren, I'm convinced that out of all of the people on the face of the planet, you and I are to be the most hopeful. We are to abound in hope. We are not to abound in gloominess and despair, no. He says his great prayer to God is that we would abound, we would overflow in hope. Brethren, I'm convinced, listen carefully, that biblically speaking, not to say that we'll never have a dark day, that's not what I'm saying at all. Not to say that a believer can never be depressed. Believers sometimes get depressed, just look at the Psalms. However, friends, I'm convinced, biblically speaking, nonetheless, that you and I who are Christians should be the most optimistic and enthusiastic group that ever existed, since God in Christ through the gospel has given us every single reason to be such individuals. The gospel is good news, not bad news, not gloomy news. It is good news. Yes, it is fantastic news. And it's news for us. Thus again, I say, dear child of God, this night, think about it. We're to abound in hope. gospel hope, Christocentric hope. Because this is the case and because these things are true for us, you and I ought to be the most hopeful people in all the world. How can it be otherwise? How can it be otherwise? Oh, I say, biblically speaking, it cannot be. Ah, but you ask. For what should we be hopeful? Well, if I was going to answer this question thoroughly, we would be here for a very long time. For what should you and I be hopeful as believers? Well, for our time together this evening, I'll put forth five specific things. Five things. And the first is, listen, since God in grace in Christ has made us his own, you and I are to be completely confident. That's what hopeful means, biblically speaking. Since God has made us his own in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I who are Christians are to be completely confident that he, having begun a good work in us, will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, brethren, you know the passage, Philippians 1 and verse 6. And concerning it, Paul starts it off by saying, being confident, or we might say, being abundantly hopeful in this very thing. What thing, Paul? This thing, church. That God, having begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus' return. Paul says, beyond a shadow of a doubt, he's convinced that God, having started the work of salvation in our lives, will complete it when Jesus returns. Glory be to God. He's not going to fall short of completing it. No, he's going to complete what he starts, because God always finishes the very thing which he starts. Praise be to his name. Now, beloved, this is something for you and I to be encouraged with. This is something for us to rejoice over and to be greatly hopeful in, especially as we long for greater measures of sanctification and ultimately our glorification when Jesus returns. Ah, but secondly then for this evening, since God has made us, who are his people, his own through the Lord Jesus Christ, I say that you and I are to be completely confident that the church of Jesus Christ will continue to go forward in the world triumphantly, despite how things might look or seem. Now, this is something, brethren, which you and I must also get, especially if we are going to be hopeful in this church. Consequently, at its core, I'm saying that the church will always be a success. You see, sadly, there are some in our day who teach that the church will wind up being close to a failure by the time Jesus returns, or that it's just some side note in God's program in the world. Oh, but brethren, I say, biblically speaking, this is not the case. This is not so. Thus, this is why Paul could say, for example, in Ephesians chapter 3, that it is, quote, through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is known in the earth. That does not sound like a failure program to me. It is through the church, through a local body like this and others around us, that the manifold wisdom of God in Christ is known in the earth. And so you see, listen, the church is that which will continue to go forward victoriously until our Lord returns. Thus, this is why our Lord could say in Matthew 16 and verse 18 that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Gates, what are they? Well, they are defensive things. And so you ask, what's the point? Well, the point is, according to our Lord Jesus Christ, as the church continues to go forward offensively with the truth of the gospel, it's going to beat down the gates of hell and all of hell's strongholds. Glory be to God. The gates will not prevail because the church and the gospel truth will go forth conquering the strongholds of Satan. Dear ones, I say the church, through the power of the gospel, is going to continue to make disciples, converts, save people, out of every tribe, nation, tongue, and kindred, and nothing, nor anyone, including Satan himself, will be able to stop her. The church will be victorious. The church will not fail. Thirdly, since God, in grace, has made us his own in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I, who are believers, are to be completely confident, hopeful, that all of his promises toward us will come to pass. You see, brethren, our God is not a liar. And so since all of his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians, you and I are to completely believe them and bank on them 100%, right? Oh, we are to trust that all that God has said to us in his word will take place. For he says to us, for example, in Isaiah chapter 14, that surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, God says, so it will stand. Fourth, since God has made us his own through Jesus, you and I, who are believers, are to be completely confident that one day our Lord will return to this earth just as he said he would. And in that day, dear friends, he will close out this age and usher in the age to come. And in that eternal state, righteousness will dwell forevermore, 2 Peter chapter 3. And so you see, dear congregation here this evening, when our Lord returns, he will completely remove all of our enemies from this earth, and we shall be with him forevermore. Glory be to his name. We shall be with him in the eternal state, and the wicked shall be cast into hell. We will dwell with him, having sinless souls which inhabit deathless bodies throughout all eternity. Thus may we always be looking for the blessed, quote, hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, to quote Paul in Titus chapter 2. He says, looking for the blessed hope, and he is our hope, and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, if you want a great passage there to put forth the deity of Jesus Christ, there it is, by the way. The Greek text is clear. Our great God, Kai, and even our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a good way to read the text. Our great God, even Jesus Christ, our great Savior. So fifthly then, come with me. And finally, to note in this regard, that since God has made us here this evening, believers around the world, his own through his Son, you and I are to be completely confident that when we stand before him in the final day, he will absolutely receive us to himself. And this is because our Lord has paid our sin debt in full. We are fully confident of this, brethren, and we need to be fully confident of this. Brethren, I say to you this evening that this is a gospel reality which we can completely trust in. Thus, this is why we're told, for example, in John chapter 3 and verse 36, that he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Not partial life, not a life which will fall away and fizzle out in the final analysis, no. But he that believes in the Son has everlasting life. Yes, this is why Paul himself could say to us in this very epistle, Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now, neither will there ever be. There is therefore now, neither will there ever be any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now, no, literally not even one condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This, brethren, is something which you and I should rejoice in and rejoice over. This is a fifth and final thing again in this regard that we can confidently know is a truth. Well, these then are all glorious gospel truths, to be sure. They're splendid, and they should fill us with great joy and peace in believing, so that we can say from the heart, with the psalmist in Psalm 146 and verse 5, not sad, no, but rather the psalmist said there, Psalm 146 and verse 5, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose, quote, hope is in the Lord his God. And so as people who look to God in Christ, hopefully, what should it produce in us? Happiness, joy, faith. Happy is the man who has God as his hope. He's joyful. She's joyful. And we should be, because he's the God of hope. He's the God of heaven and earth. He's the God who rules all things. He's the God who, according to Paul in Romans 8, is working all things together for the good of his people. This is our God, brethren. This is our God. This is our Redeemer. And these are the things that he has promised to us, his people. Now, having given you this biblical definition of hope and why we are to have it, for those five reasons at least, perhaps there's some here this evening who really want to abound in this gospel grace more and more, but you're just not feeling too hopeful these days. I spoke about it this morning. These are dark days. These are hard days. Some of you at work and the pressures you're feeling there. Others at school or wherever it might be, in your home, in your marriage, whatever it might be. These are trying times, no doubt. In some sense, hopeless times, but not for us who are Christians. Not for us. But we still feel the effects of this fallen world. And so again, maybe some of you here this evening, you really want to abound in this grace, but you're just not doing that. You're not feeling too hopeful these days. Who knows, as I said in the outset of the message, maybe you're feeling a bit depressed about this thing or that thing. And so how can your hope increase? How can it increase? Well, let me say just a few things briefly. And the first is, listen, you must be sure that you are daily saturating your souls with Scripture. With Scripture. Let's begin there. You say, Pastor, I like this idea of the God of hope. I've never really considered that before, what it means in his being and that he gives it. And that he wants to fill us with not just some, but all joy and peace as we believe him for it. Oh, that's great. To the end that we abound, we are overflowing with hope. But I'm just not feeling so hopeful these days. How can I increase in it? Number one, by saturating your soul with Scripture. Now, dear friends, listen, it is as you and I take the Word of God in our hands privately and read the Word, memorize the Word, meditate on the Word daily, that biblical hope grows in us. It's not apart from the Word, it's as we partake of the Word. Brethren, it's as we read the Scriptures every day that all of this takes place. This is why Paul can say to us in verse 4 of this chapter, look at the words there in your Bibles, Romans 15 and verse 4, he writes saying, for whatever things are written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scripture might have what? Well, he tells us, hope. Hope. You see it there. He's the God of hope. And oh, isn't it striking? The God of hope who inspired the Word of hope gives us hope through that very Word. So how do we get it? How do you get it tonight here? You're feeling a bit hopeless. Number one, it's through the Scriptures. It's through daily discipline of reading the Word, memorizing the Word, meditating upon the Word. And so in view of this, dear ones here this evening, let me just pause to ask all of you here this night who name the name of the Lord, are you one who's daily in God's book? Are you daily in his book? I ask, are you one who regularly says to yourself, no read, no feed, no Bible, no breakfast? This is a priority with you. This is what you're going to do. As the old preachers would say, come hell or high water, you're getting in the book. You're getting in the book. You don't care what's going on. This is a priority for you. This is a non-negotiable. I ask you here this evening, dear friends, are you one who is daily in the Word? Well, beloved, this needs to be what we do. And this needs to be our disposition of heart if we're going to prosper in gospel hope. You see, there are no shortcuts when it comes to the Christian life. Sometimes people just think, I will coast in my life as a disciple of Christ. You know what happens when you coast? You get into all kind of trouble. I don't want to be coasting. I always want to be in gear. I want to be focused. I want to know exactly where I'm going. And I want to get there the best way I can. According to the Bible, the best way to get there in the best shape that you can is by being in the Word. It's by being like the psalmist in Psalm 1, who is described as the blessed man who prospered in his soul. Why did he prosper in his soul? Because when it came to the Word of God, we're told in Psalm 1 that he was in it both night and day. He was in the law, the Torah of Jehovah, both night and day. Result, whatever he did, prosper. He was a prosperous man. No secret to how he prospered. He was a man of the book. He was in the Scripture. Brethren, you and I must be in the Scripture if we're going to prosper in biblical hope. If we're going to know more of this confident expectation so that we can live in the world with a biblical optimism. But secondly, brethren, not only privately is there something for us to do, because I say now that biblical hope also increases in us as you and I sit under the Word of God corporately, week in and week out in this place. I mean, brethren, let me ask you this simple question. Do you think that being here when the doors are open will help you or hurt you in this regard? What do you think? You think sitting under the preaching of the Word, the praying of the Word, the singing of the Word, you think it's going to help you to be a godlier man or woman full of biblical hope? Or is it going to hurt you in this regard? Well, I hope that all of you will say from the heart, it'll help me. It'll help us. I hope you all believe that according to Romans 10 and verse 17, that in fact faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. I trust you all believe that. And so as you put yourself in this place, whenever the doors are open, you're putting yourself in a safe way. And I've said it time and time again, the godliest Christians I know, both men and women, are men and women who are committed to the local church. Whenever the doors are open, they are there. And do they sacrifice to be there? You better believe they do. But it's a sacrifice worth sacrificing for. This is your soul. This is my soul. This is why we are here this evening. And dear friends, in view of all this, I challenge you here this evening. Listen, I challenge you to make a fresh commitment to be in this place whenever the doors are open. I challenge you to stop making excuses and to do what God would have you to do for your good and ultimately for His great glory. I challenge you. I challenge you listening to me there at home this evening. I challenge you to be in this place as much as possible. Thirdly, then, not only do you and I abound in hope as we daily partake of our devotional exercises and as we gather corporately together in this place as a people, but we also do this as the Holy Spirit enables us to do this by His great power. Now, this is exactly what Paul says to us in our passage for this evening. Look at the words again in your Bibles. Here is he puts forth the last prepositional phrase in this sentence. He gives us the primary means by which all of this abounding in hope comes to pass in our lives when he writes, saying, look at it again in your Bibles now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that, or so that, you may abound in hope. How? Well, he tells us when he says by, or we might say through, the power, the strength, the might of the Holy Spirit, or through the strength, might, and power that the Holy Spirit gives. Now, what exactly is Paul teaching here in our passage? Well, he's teaching, listen, that while in fact there are many things which you and I can do and must do in order to abound more and more in biblical hope, brethren, at the end of the day, we must come to see that we need a power stronger than ourselves to experience this. That's the point in the prepositional phrase. I say that just as it is the God of hope who ultimately is responsible for filling us with all joy and peace, so also it is the Holy Spirit who helps us to abound in this gospel grace. And so what then do we see in these last words here in our passage? Well, we see that from the beginning, the God of hope, to the end, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that concerning this matter of being a hopeful people, you and I need God, right? He prays to God that he might fill them with hope. And then he brings in the Holy Spirit, that by the Holy Spirit you may abound in this matter. God, the Holy Spirit. Sum it up, Pastor, here it is. You and I need the entire Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to help us to know true biblical hope in our lives. And so where does that leave you and I this evening? It leaves us looking to God. And brethren, that's a good place to be looking. That's where it leaves us. It leaves us looking to the Lord. It leaves any of you here this evening who might find yourself a bit hopeless, calling out to God in prayer that He might produce great hope in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how it comes to us. The means, the person of the Spirit. And so, a dear believer here this evening, if you're feeling a bit hopeless because of this thing or that thing in your life, whatever the situation is, fill in the blank, you know it all together. I say, beloved, seek the Lord. I say, take your eyes off your current situation and off yourself and look to God in Christ by faith, knowing that in Him you have all that you need. Look to our lovely Lord Jesus Christ and do not stop looking. This is the direction in which our passage brings us to and leaves us for this evening. And so, having made some applications throughout this evening message for those of you who are Christians here this night, I want to end by just making one application to those of you here who may not be true believers, or perhaps some of you watching there at home. To those of you who are not saved, what can I say to you? Well, what I can say is that since the Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that unsaved people are, quote, in the world without hope. Dear friend, please know this evening that all the hope that you need for life and death is found in Jesus Christ the Lord, for Jesus Christ the Lord is the hope of this world. All the hope that you need is found in Him. It's found in Him. He is the Savior of sinners who reconciles them to God. Thus, if you want to have hope in your life, you need to go to Christ. You need to go to Him, owning your sins, believing Him to be your Savior. Yes, you go to Him, repenting of your sins before God. And you fly to Jesus Christ by faith, saying with the hymn writer of old, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." The hymn writer says, "I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." That's what you do, friend. You go to the Lord, acknowledging your guilt before Him. Your lies, your fornication, your drunkenness, your adultery, your pride, your anger, your lust, all of those sins, all of your violations of His law, you go to Him. You say, "I am guilty before God. I have sinned." You say, "I am the sinner. And I know that God should justly damn me for all eternity, but Christ, You are the Savior. You're the one whom the Father sent into the world sinners to save. Oh, Christ, save me." And you know, our Bibles tell us that the one who comes to Jesus Christ, He will in no wise put aside. Jesus is the friend of sinners. Jesus invites sinners to Himself. "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." My sinner friend, Jesus is no foe to you. No, He's your friend, not your foe. He's your friend, not your enemy. Jesus came into the world sinners to save. And every sinner who comes to Christ by faith, He receives them. He forgives them. He justifies them. And He imputes to them the righteousness of Himself, so that those sinners are accepted with God because of Jesus and because of Jesus alone. And so again, if you're here this evening, you're not a true Christian, you say, "You know what? What Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 is really true of me. I'm in the world. I have no hope. I have no hope." And you know what, my dear friend? I understand. I understand why this is so. This world is a hopeless place. No hope, no peace, no joy. It's a facade. It's a lie of Satan. He promises you all these things so that what? In the end, you find out the truth of the Bible. "No peace for the wicked, saith the Lord." In the world with no hope, my dear non-Christian friend, come to Christ this night and find in Him all the hope that you need, both for life and salvation, both for time and for eternity. He will give you hope. The hope of a relationship with God, the hope of reconciliation with God, the hope, the confident expectation of the forgiveness of sins, the hope that when he returns, he will take you to be with himself. All of those wonderful gospel truths, they will be yours in spades. The reason why you have no hope is because you don't know the God of hope. So come to know him this evening through his Son. He warmly invites you to Jesus. So come to the Savior even now and be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this one verse which Spurgeon called one of the richest verses in all the Bible. He said that he could not even bring a tithe of its teaching out. I hope this day, O God, that to some degree we receive some instruction from it. Pray, Lord, you'll bless your people. You'll use it as a balm to their souls. You'll encourage them in the way, O God. Help them to be hopeful and full of joy and full of peace. In believing, O God, do them good, I pray. Show them who you are and why they should trust you explicitly and wholeheartedly all of their days. O God, manifest yourself to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray and ask these things in that exalted name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.